As you read through the scriptures of the Old Testament, you read many prophecies that point forward to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read those prophecies, they explain to us just what the incarnation would really mean to Christians. There were those who for many years looked forward to it, and now today you and I look back to the happening itself. The Bible tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them which were under the law. And one of my favorite Old Testament readings concerning the prophecy of Christ's incarnation is found there in the book of Micah. And we have drawn your attention to it here before at Christmas time. In Micah chapter 5, it says in verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." That verse tells us a lot, not least it reminds us of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. The child was born, the Bible says, and the son was given. His sonship was not born at Bethlehem. He is the eternal son of the eternal God. And in that lovely verse 2 of chapter 5 in the book of Micah, it says there, "Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me." And then it says, "Whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And when we think of verses like that, we are certainly more equipped to tell the world what the incarnation really means to us. Because while we often, at this time of the year, think of the little baby in the manger, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that at all, we're reminded in verses like this verse 2 that the one who came was the second person of the Trinity. That is, God the Son. And therefore, every benefit that you and I and every other Christian would receive from him would be a great benefit. And every gift that he would bestow upon us would be a good gift. And every blessing that he would bring to our hearts would be a proper and a very useful blessing to our lives. And I was just thinking during the week, if we went out down the street and someone we were speaking to talked about Christmas, and I said, "Well, tell me this, when you are very apt to celebrate Christ's birth, how do you benefit from the incarnation?" Well, I want to say today that there are many benefits associated with Christ's incarnation. And John, where we read earlier on, I turn back to that passage because we'll be looking at a few verses there. John here seeks to emphasize in his book, 1 John, the purpose of Christ's coming. And as you read that book for yourself, as I'm sure many of you have done many times, you will see here that there is that which ought to bring joy to our heart. And that is my purpose this morning in the message, to seek to focus our attention upon the incarnation, but in a way that would bring joy to our hearts. It's a lovely time to get together with your family members and to just take the next few days and maybe not do an awful lot. I know some nurses and doctors have to work, and we certainly appreciate what they do, looking after us when we're sick, and all the works of necessity have to be done in other quarters, but by and large, we have a joy around the house and out and about with our family. But I want to look at some words this morning. Some words that we find in 1 John that ought to bring joy to our hearts. Maybe you gather today and you'd love to have joy. I don't say that in a judgmental way, but it's a fact of life that sometimes when it comes to Christmas time and we look back over the 12 months, there has been one or more things maybe something ongoing that can take away our joy and rob us of our joy in our hearts. So my title this morning is Incarnation Joy in Five Words. Incarnation Joy in Five Words. I'm going to tell you the five words. First of all, they are emancipation, manifestation, propitiation, invitation, and expectation. And in a very simple way, we're going to look at them together, but we do trust that what we say will help you. I don't know all of your circumstances, and you don't know all of mine either, but we know this, that we need joy in our hearts. So let's look first of all then, as we consider incarnation joy in five words, let us look at emancipation. Well, if you look at John's first epistle here, we're looking in chapter 3, and you go to verse 5. It says there, this is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word is emancipation. It says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." If you ever want, in any area of your life, to give an example of how to live to anyone, point them to Christ. And say, now, we who know him are his followers, and we seek to, as best we can, follow his example, but we wouldn't come anywhere near the perfection that he displayed in his life. He was the perfect example. He was the greatest teacher. Sometimes very smart individuals were seeking to trip him up, and people like me would easily have been tripped up by them. Maybe you as well. But he outflanked them all the time. He was the greatest example. He was the greatest teacher. But brethren and sisters, take note this morning that the word here we're looking at is emancipation. The thought of a deliverer. The thought of freedom. He came to be that deliverer and to be, in being that deliverer, to be the sin bearer and to atone for the sins of people like you and I. Sin is an awful thing. And when you look at your newspapers or on the internet, whatever you do, look at the news every day, as the years go by, it doesn't seem to get any better. And there's so many things, and you can look at them and say, how tragic is that, or how sad is that, or how wicked is that? And you could just write across them all, sin. Sin at the root. How awful it is. Sometimes it even makes you and I think things we shouldn't think. And it can make people act in a way that, under normal circumstances, they wouldn't act. So it's very real. And it is a very real grip upon people. And people all over this world today are seeking freedom. Not so much freedom from the activity of sin, because as the Bible says, men love darkness rather than light, and you see that all around you in the world today. They love it. Love their sin. If they've got lots of money to pay for it, they pay for more sin because they love it. But no one loves the grip that it has on them. When the realization comes that they don't control it, but rather it dominates their lives, people are doing everything to have that feeling of freedom. Over in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, this is what it reads in verse 5. Concerning Christ, Isaiah the prophet again was looking forward a long way to that time when the Lord Jesus would actually be offered, that he would be offered and as the sin bearer. It says there in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Do you see there where it says the chastisement of our peace? In the original language, it literally means, it refers to punishment that leads to peace. Punishment that leads to peace. And because of what this chapter teaches us concerning Christ and how he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, you and I have real peace. That's important not just at Christmas time, but it's important all the time. You think, first of all, here that we have judicial peace. Judicial peace at the judgment bar of God. You, Christian, if you are saved and can look back to that time when you came and trusted him, you have been acquitted. Full stop. You're not perfect after that, but you've been acquitted nonetheless. And that is the security that you have today in him. And when you think of that judicial peace, that peace with God, you have to say that as far as you're concerned, there has been no charge. Read a story one time many years ago about a young boy who had been asked by his mom to do a few chores around the house. And he went away and he did what he was asked to do. And he came back, and I suppose it was quite an ungrateful way. He said to his mom, there's an American illustration, an American story, for putting out the garbage, you owe me so many cents. And for taking the dog for a walk, you owe me so many cents. And for clearing up after lunch, you owe me so many cents. And he had a whole list of all of these things, little things that his mom had asked him to do. And then at the end of it, he had the total bill that he said she owed him. And his mom thought for a moment, and I remember that she gave an answer in what really was a masterly way. And she said, "Son, for carrying you for 9 months, no charge. For going through childbirth, no charge. For laying awake many nights when you weren't able to sleep right through, no charge. For changing your nappies, no charge. For clothing you, no charge. For making sure that you're kept warm and you're kept fed, no charge. For seeking your welfare in everything in your life up to this moment in time, no charge. For loving you unconditionally, no charge." And then the penny dropped. He went away with his bill because he realized that he had received everything at no charge. And brethren and sisters, why we love Christmas, and yes, we love the food and all the fun and all of that too, let's not forget today that you have judicial peace, and listen, it was at no charge. No charge to you. But there is daily peace. You need it today. Things that concern you, things that upset you and annoy you, maybe could anger you. Can't escape that in life. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi in that verse that we quote here so often, and he said, "Be careful," or the word means anxious. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I wouldn't say I bring that before the Lord every day, but I do nearly every day, because I need daily peace. We've got judicial peace. We need daily peace. But if you're saved today, you have eternal peace. It's a great verse over there in the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 9. The verse 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world," or once when the time was right, as Galatians 4 and 4 tells us, "hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." By the sacrifice of himself. And that is how you have peace today. Because the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. You have judicial peace. You have daily peace, Christian, or you can have. But you also have eternal peace. It says there, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." That verse pointing to the great culmination of Christ's work of salvation when his people will go to be with him. That is eternal peace in knowing that it's well with your soul. What a gift freedom is. And what I want to say to you under this point of emancipation, you've been emancipated, Christian. If you're not saved, you haven't been. And you're still in bondage to sin, but you can be. You can be right now, today, in your seat. And the gift of freedom is something that we don't take for granted, something we deeply appreciate. Think about it this time of the year. What I would say to you is, don't let the world steal your enjoyment of the freedom that Christ has given to you. Getting tangled up in things that bring you nothing but stress and trouble and hardship, and they're never as good as you thought they're going to be anyway. The first word in connection here with incarnation joy is emancipation, because as we read over there in chapter 3 and the verse 5, it says that he was manifested to take away our sins. But the next word we move on to, there's not just emancipation, but there is manifestation. If you look with me there in what it says in verse 4, it says of chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." The thought here is of love, because it says here, "In this was manifested the love of God," and more than that, it says, "the love of God toward us." Love's important for all of us. We like to think in a congregation here, we love each other in the Lord. Yes, we're different. Different personalities and different way of looking at some things. But we love each other in the Lord and we bear each other's burdens. I can assure you of that. We do our best to bear each other's burdens. But you know, love, human love is very important for us, but there is no love like the love of Jesus. And it says here that he was manifested, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. And in that love being manifested toward us, the power of sin was broken. We are delivered and free. Yes, that is true. But more than that, new life is imparted to us. New life is imparted to us because of this love. And when we think of this new life, we call it reconciliation. The enmity between God and us being gone, and us being brought into a real relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Over there, in it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You needn't worry about turning to it. I'll read it to you. It says in verse 20, "Now then are we ambassadors for Christ." This is the Paul the Apostle and others too. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God came along to us in our deadness and our undeserving state. And he broke the power of sin. And he set us free. But when he set us free, he didn't just save us that we might sit around there and not know the joy that comes from new life in him. The other day I was looking at something on the internet where there was an elephant. She'd had a little calf elephant, a little young one, and it was dead. And the mummy elephant was nudging at it, and for a long time, almost pushing it, trying to push it onto his feet. But of course it was dead. It was absolutely dead. And folks, that's where we were spiritually. We weren't just needing straightened up, but we were spiritually, we were absolutely dead in our sin. Then God came along because of his love toward us. And he spoke to us through his word. And he shows us that there was one who could bring new life to us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we were set free, that new life was ours. Romans 5 and the verse 12 says there, wherefore as by one man, that was Adam, and by the way, and this is very, very dangerous, there are quite a number of places now throughout the UK, yes, looked upon as evangelical circles, where there's a denial that Adam was an actual person. Now, you might find that very strange for people in evangelical circles, but that is a fact. There's one of the creation speakers has actually got a book on it now dealing with it, the first Adam and the last Adam, which is Christ, of course. But you want to remember that young people and older don't have anything to do with it whatsoever. Because if you take away the fact that man, that Adam was an actual person, then man's not a sinner, then no need for Christ. It ruins everything. It says there, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All sinned in Adam, our representative. And you wouldn't deny that today. But if we look on down there at verse 19 of the same chapter 5 in Romans, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Isn't that what our verse that we're looking at just now talks about? We're looking there at manifestation in chapter 9, 1 John 4. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Over in chapter 5, the same book, and in verse 11, it says, and this is a record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And that's what you have today, Christian. I wonder you gathered here and you don't have that. Not only are you not free, but you don't have life. You're dead in sin. Shackled by sin, and dead in sin. But if you have this life today, well, that says something to us as we look toward another year. We, just as God loved us, verse 9 again, we can love for Christ. Some people are quite difficult out there. Maybe antagonistic toward you too, because of your love for the Lord. But you and I can love them for Christ. Has there not been those times in your experience when you've just been, you just had to bite your tongue. You really knew what to say. And you wanted to bite back and really say, oh, put this thing on a red in your face with this one. You're so nasty. But you didn't do it. And then you're glad you didn't do it. Because you were there to share the gospel. And people were, yes, nasty and antagonistic to you. Maybe in your workplace, maybe in school or somewhere else. But we can love for Christ. We can live for Christ. There's another thing I want you to remember as we approach the end of 2018. We can leave behind our failures as we live for Christ. And we can look to the future confidently because we are alive in him. Great thing to know that the shackles of sin are broken and that you have genuine new life in Christ. You know one thing that gives me a really, or has given me a really, really awful feeling inside, and a feeling of despair and frustration and anxiety, is to be speaking with someone who has told you they're Christian, you think they're Christian, and then in a conversation with them, you realize they've never been saved. Never been saved. They have a commitment or an interest, but they have never been saved. I've been there and talking, and it gives you that awful feeling, what do they do now? What can I say? They're absolutely convinced that they have it. They have all that they need, but they've never been saved. If you are saved today, you have new life. John 5 in the verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. See, there's so many places in the Bible that bring us back to the incarnation and the sending of the Son. Believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but look at this now, but is passed from death unto life. It's a simple journey. It's a single journey. But men and women, this is a saving journey that you need to take today if you're not saved. Do you see what it says there? But it's passed from death unto life. Why spend another Christmas in the place of death spiritually? So you have freedom in Christ. The world can never give you that. And in having that freedom, you also have the world's greatest message, because this verse that we've looked at shows us the manifestation of God's love toward us. We want to share that message with others. I trust the Lord will help us to do that, even as we come into 2019. There's emancipation, that freedom, manifestation, that love toward us. But then there is the thought of propitiation. I know it sounds like a complicated big word, but I'll try to explain it very simply. Chapter 4 of the same book, and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You see where it says there again that he sent his Son. It's always bringing us back to what we're remembering at this time of the year. He sent the Son, really, when I look at this verse, to appease the righteous indignation and the wrath of God towards man's sin. And very interesting, you see the word propitiation. The word means mercy seat. So Christ really is himself the mercy seat. He's the one who actually made the offering of himself to bear away our sin. I was thinking of the book of Psalms over there, Psalm 103, and what it says in verse 10 of that psalm. Reading from verse 10 in Psalm 103, it says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him, or those who have trusted him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The word transgression, it means to step over or to rebel or to do that which is rebellious. It also means to be far, to be far. And I wonder, as I speak to you today, are you far from the Lord? Because as it says there, removed our transgressions. The word removed actually means far away. Far away. So bearing the wrath that was due to our sin in his own body on the tree, this Christ who was sent, that we remember at this time of the year, this deals with the guilt question. I wonder, do you ever feel guilty? So often we forget, don't we? Forget that the Lord, yes, he's forgiven us for our sin, but he's dealt with the guilt. He's dealt with the guilt. Over there in Isaiah 43 and the verse 25, this is what it says. It says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Maybe you're remembering them, Christian. And you're allowing them to steal away your joy, because that's what guilt does. Guilt takes away your joy. In fact, guilt destroys people. But remember this today. Christ was made a propitiation for your sin. He is the mercy seat. He is the one who actually made the offering of himself, to take away your sin. And your guilt is gone. And again, as we come to another year, remember that. When the accuser comes to you and says, Albert, what? Remember what you used to do. Or remember what you used to be like. Or what about that time in 2018 when you were far from your best with the Lord and you knew it and you didn't do anything about it? What about that? Well, when he comes along and accuses you, say, you remind the devil of this. My guilt is gone. Because the word of God shows me here that Christ was sent in order that he might be the propitiation for our sins. He is the offering for our sin. There's another word here. We've looked at a couple of the words, There's emancipation, manifestation, propitiation. The other one is a word we all know. It's the word invitation. You look in chapter 4 and the verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Maybe you're at a crossroads today. You thought of being saved, you haven't been. And then all sorts of thoughts have come to your mind, wondering, would it really work for me? I want to say to you today, when you read verses like this, it reminds us that the cross work was adequate for all who will avail themselves of the opportunity to come and to trust the Lord. Over there in Luke's Gospel, it's chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, reading verse 9. This is again another passage that is to do with Christmas time. It says there in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I was looking at this verse, and I hope our brother Jeff Butler doesn't actually mind, but Jeff actually preached from these two verses here on the Sunday evening, Christmas 2012, and I jotted down some of the things that he said, and as I looked at verses, I couldn't better them. And I thought, well, this is just what I will share with the people, but I will give the recognition to the fact that it was Jeff that preached. He had the title. Why was there a manger? Why was there a manger? Because of man's alienation, far from God. Because of man's association, poverty, problems, and wrong priorities. But there was a manger because of access. It made access for men and women to come to Christ. It's also written down here that it was without price. And that's exactly what I said to you. What Jeff said in 2012, we said again today. You're alienated from God because of sin. Your association is sin and all that that brings. But there's access to eternal life today if you will come to Christ. And that's why there was a manger. That is why there was a manger. And that you today can have joy in the incarnation if you look at this word and act upon it. Invitation. It's for you. For you individual today. And there's be no better joy in this side of eternity for me if you were to come today and to trust the Lord. And as I wind this message up this morning, incarnation joy in five words. We've looked at those four words. We've one word left, and I trust it will help you, Christian, with the fact that we're not naive, and we know that there's always struggles with self and sin and many other issues as well. There is the word expectation. And we read it earlier this morning. Chapter 3 of 1 John and verse 8, "For he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Well, you may say, well, the devil's still busy. Of course he is. But the word there, destroys, it carries the meaning of loosening up or breaking up. And if you look at it a little bit deeper, it carries the thought of taking the coherence out of the devil's operations. If you were facing a great army, and somehow or other you could infiltrate their ranks and take the cohesion out of their ranks and throw them into a bit of a turmoil, then you're doing good. You're doing well. You're going to thwart their operations. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done. That's what it says here. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy or take the coercion out or cohesion out of the works of the devil. Christian, as you and I face 2019, this word expectation shows us that there's victory for us. There's conquering for you with struggles. And the conquering comes our way, and the victory comes our way because of another word, and I'm just going to, it's a title, Emmanuel. Often preached about this time of the year. Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the secret. And that will be the secret in 2019 as you and I seek to go forward with him. This, brethren and sisters, is incarnation joy in five words. I trust that this joy will be yours today and over the Christmas period and into the new year as we seek to work and to live for him.